Hallelujah. Too far to look back. Amen. That's a good song. Hallelujah. How many know God is good? All the time. He's faithful to us, even when we're not. Amen. So good to see everybody, family and friends. And pray y'all had a wonderful Christmas. Looking forward to the new year. We'll talk more about it next Sunday, but as we always do for the month of January, on Wednesday nights, we'll be gathering to pray for the hour. We'll hold off on any teaching, but we want to pray and for the month of January, and we want to make sure we're right in tune with where God wants us. Amen? And so we'll talk a little more about that. But let's get into the word this morning, and it's in my spirit to continue in the vein that we are in as we prepare to enter into 2026. We really don't know what is ahead of us, but one thing I do know as a spirit-filled believer, I don't have to live my life in fear of future events. Amen? I can live my life from a point of victory, not living in defeat. How can I do that? Because a battle has already been won some 2,000 years ago on a hill called Golgotha. As a child of the King, I can get up each day knowing who I am in Christ, knowing I have everything I need to carry out the plans and purposes that God has already destined for my life. And that goes for every one of us, I believe. I don't have to live intimidated by the enemy when he wants to bring up my past failures, because I know who I am and to whom I belong. And I know my position as a born-again, blood-washed, redeemed son seated in heavenly places with Christ. We started our series by talking about how our confession matters. The words we choose to believe and the words we choose to speak, they really do shape the boundaries of our lives. We saw how there are words that can weaken, words that can confuse, even words that bind the soul in invisible chains. Like hearing or saying, well, things will never change, or we'll never get through this, or I don't see any way out, or I'm just so afraid I catch this every year. How many know that's a biggie? If you let it, it'll catch you. Or here's a bad one. I just hate him or her for what they did to me. How many know that'll keep you in chains? And then there are words that heal. There are words that inspire. There are words that encourage. And there are words that create faith. And of course, the scripture recorded in Proverbs 18:21 kind of puts it all in perspective again for us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We also talked about how God does not want you and me living life on a treadmill of endless self-improvement. He wants us living from the reality of the finished work. Well, what does that mean? It means what He did for us at Calvary. As born-again believers, you are and I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then we talked about the gift of righteousness and how somewhere along the way someone taught or preached in the era that being right with God was something you had to earn. That if you prayed long enough, if you gave generously enough, if you repented hard enough, if you lived holy enough, you might become righteous. That maybe you would finally be good enough for God to accept you. But we saw how that's not how righteousness works at all. Righteousness has nothing to do with our performance, and it has everything to do with our position in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to see ourselves the way the Father sees us. Not through the lens of your past, but through the finished work of Jesus. Because, listen, when our identity lines up with heaven's perspective, unworthiness does not have a chance. Somebody needs to know you are not a mistake. You are not disqualified. You're not broken beyond repair. You are a son and you are a daughter. And you have been made new, you've been made clean, and you've been made right. And the only thing stopping you from walking in that truth, guess what, is believing a lie. But this morning, now that you know the truth, the lie has no more power. You are not unworthy. You're chosen. Would you look at somebody and say, you're chosen. And guess what? It's time we started living like it. This morning, I want to share with you what I believe is an absolute truth from God's Word. And really a truth that is so powerful, and I could even add so staggering, that if the church could truly grasp it, Satan's dominion over believers would collapse overnight. But guess what? It's not even a secret that's hidden in the shadows. We're going to show it. I want to show it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. This is such an awesome chapter. The whole book of Ephesians is awesome. So let's begin with verse 1. Follow along. Here Paul is writing to the saints at the church of Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, wow, Sister Nora, God, who is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by his goodwill, his loving kindness. It is by his favor, his grace, that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in where? In the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For, here he says it again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift to the sinner from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. Now I want to put our focus back again on Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. That's where we're going to camp out. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. Title of my message today is Taking Our Position. Taking Our Position. I want us to understand that this is not a promise waiting to be fulfilled someday in heaven. It is a position that every born-again believer can have, and which is available to us right now. You're not trying to reach heaven. You are spiritually seated there already in Christ. And we will all be there in heaven one day with our changed bodies. Amen? You are already spiritually seated there in Christ. And that's the truth that the devil fears more than anything else. The entire plan of redemption culminates in our identification with Christ. Let's remember, Christianity is not God fixing sinners. It's God seating sons and daughters. Redemption did not end at forgiveness. It ended at enthronement. The cross, we know, dealt with sin. His burial and his resurrection dealt with death. But the seating, which is our position in Christ, dealt with Satan's authority. When Christ sat down, so did we. When he triumphed, so did we. And the problem is, many Christians still live as if they are standing on earth begging for victory instead of seated with Christ reigning from that position. You have to know the enemy has no problem with you studying Scripture. He has no problem with us reading the book of John. He has no problem with us listening to praise and worship music, or praying, or even going to church. So long as you keep seeing yourself as a defeated struggler reaching up to a distant God. What terrifies him is when you awaken to your position in Christ. When you realize that the throne that Jesus sits upon is the seat of your shared authority. Because the moment you understand that, you stop pleading, and guess what? You start ruling. You stop crying for God to move, and you begin enforcing what has already been done. That's the power of spiritual identity. It shifts prayer then from desperation to dominion. Imagine a soldier on a battlefield with a loaded weapon in his hands, but he's unaware of it. He crouches in fear while the enemy advances, and he's shouting, "Oh God, help me!" when the power to resist is already within his grasp. And that's how many believers live. They cry for deliverance while the deliverer lives in them. They beg for victory while victory sits within reach. So the devil's strategy is very simple. He keeps them, it's to keep them ignorant of who they are, and he realizes that they'll eventually surrender what they already possess. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul declaring this, that God raised Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Where did he raise him? Far above. Can you say that with me? Far above. And then what did we see in our text? Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 6 that God made us to sit together with him. Where? Far above. Far above, seated in heavenly places. Sit together, made us to sit together with him. That means the believer's authority is not beneath the devil. It's above him. It's above him. You're not wrestling for position anymore. You are standing from that position. The battle is not to gain ground, but to hold what's already yours. What are we to do? Occupy till he comes. Understand with me then that Satan operates only in the realm of ignorance. The moment you see where you are seated, guess what? His power collapses because his power depends on deception. Listen, when you realize and know your place in Christ, you will truly then be able to laugh at your circumstances. Have you ever done that? Have you finally ever get to that place where you're just laughing at what's going on? That's all you can do. You don't know what else to do, but you can, in reality, you can laugh at it. Why? Because your location determines your perspective. Your location determines your perspective. When you live from the earth, problems look huge. They look like you see giants in the land. And guess what? At that point, God looks distant. But when you live from the throne, everything looks small compared to his dominion. Watch this now. Faith thrives when our perspective changes. We were never meant to pray from the valley. We were meant to speak from the mountain. So what does it mean to be seated with Christ? It simply means the work is finished. Jesus sat down because redemption was complete. When you read the Old Testament of your Bible, you see where the priest under the old covenant never sat. There was always more sacrifices to offer, more sin to cover. But when Christ purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning that seat symbolized rest and authority. For rest, because nothing more needed to be done. Authority, because all things have been placed under his feet, and guess what? Under ours in him. And that's what Colossians 2:15 reveals to us. Here's what Paul wrote. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan has already been stripped of authority. Yes, we know he has power to deceive, and he has power to lie, and he has power to torment and to roar. But guess what? He has no legal right to rule our lives. So when you walk in ignorance, guess what? He thrives on illusion. Let me say that again. When you walk in ignorance, he thrives on illusion. But when you walk in revelation, you expose his defeat. And guess what? He does not want that to happen. He don't want you to see the truth. Listen carefully, because this is an important point. The seated believer does not have to wrestle with fear. If the spirit of fear has been tormenting you, determine today you're kicking that imp out the door, and then shut that door in your life. You as a believer, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, have the power and authority to reign over it and every other tormenting spirit. Picture this, a king does not fight for his throne. What does he do? He rules from his throne. He doesn't run around trying to defend his crown. He speaks and authority is executed. And that's exactly how God designed and intended for us to live, through decree and not despair. We don't have to live our lives in despair. Oh God, what am I going to do? No, you decree God's word over your life, because you're seated with him in heavenly places. You're walking in authority. Romans 5:17 says, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Reign, not survive. Reign, not thrive. Not strive. But watch this now. But to be able to reign, you must see yourself where he has placed you, and that is on the throne beside him. Not crawling beneath life's circumstances. Well, how are you doing today? Well, Pastor, under the circumstances, I am. No, stop it. Stop it. Don't ever say that again. This is why the devil works relentlessly to keep you living in fear, not thinking about your position. And in those moments when fear comes knocking at your door, here's what Paul wrote, and he wrote it just for us. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So if it takes declaring that over yourself every hour of the day, then guess what? Just do it. I have a sound mind. I have a Holy Ghost mind. I don't have a smoky mind, a cloudy mind. Listen, the devil also wants you to focus on your failures. I know I've mentioned this repeatedly, but this is such a biggie. We have to deal with it once and for all. Every time you say, "I'm just an old sinner saved by grace," hear me on this. What you've done and what you are doing is this. You are reinforcing an identity that keeps you bound to the ground. It's as simple as that. You're not reigning. You're bound to the ground, and that's all you will get from humanistic, godless therapy out in the world. It's going to keep you bound. The truth is, you were a sinner. We were sinners. But grace has made us righteous. God did not patch you up. He raised you up. He raised you up. The cross wasn't just substitution. It's all about identification. So here we go. He became what you were so you could become what he is. Amen? Let me say that again. He became what you were so you could become what he is. And I got a scripture to back it up. That's something that's worth shouting about. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you accept that truth, the entire Christian life will transform. You stop trying to climb up to God and realize he has already seated you in himself. You stop begging for victory and start enforcing what Jesus has already won for us. This is not ignorance. It's called alignment. And it's not pride. Guess what it's called? It's called perspective. The believer's authority does not come from self-confidence, but it comes from Christ consciousness. And I'm here to remind us the devil hates that consciousness, because as a believer, if you know your place and your position, you won't be tormented another day by manipulation from the enemy. You will find you cannot be manipulated by fear. You won't be manipulated any longer another day by shame or guilt. Not another day. Why? Because the consciousness of righteousness gives you the same boldness that Jesus had. That's why the devil does not want you seated in your awareness. He don't want you to remember that. He knows that once you understand you share Christ standing before the Father, you'll stop living like a servant and you'll start ruling like a son or a daughter. Are you with me on this so far? He can no longer accuse you because you'll know your accuser has been defeated. He can no longer oppress you because you'll recognize your dominion. Being seated with Christ also means sharing his rest. And that's the forgotten dimension of faith. Resting in what's already been done. Hebrews 4:10 says it this way. He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. That does not mean inactivity. What does it mean? It means confidence. You no longer have to strive to make things happen by effort. You speak and act from the position of completion. When you pray from the throne, guess what? There's no anxiety in your prayer because you already know how the story ends. This is why Jesus could sleep through the storms. He wasn't ignoring reality. He was living from a higher one. His peace wasn't the absence of the wind and waves. It was the presence, Brother North, of authority. When he said, "Peace be still," he wasn't negotiating with nature. He was commanding from a place of dominion. And that's what happens when you realize where you are seated. Your words carry the weight of heaven, and your confidence silences the chaos. When you stop seeing yourselves as earthbound and you start seeing yourself as enthroned, listen, prayer stops being an act of pleading and becomes an act of participation. You stop saying, "Oh God, you've got to do something about this." And here's what you start saying. In Jesus' name, the situation changes right now. And I'm going to just praise him because I know it's already done. Amen. And that's not presumption. That's partnership with Almighty God. God designed us to co-labor with him. You are now his voice in the earth, his hands and his feet, his authority in action. And the more you see it, guess what? The more you're going to release it. And watch this. The devil's last stronghold then is to convince you that this truth from Ephesians 2 and 6 is too good to be true. That you're too flawed. That you're too human. That you're just too ordinary for such authority. And I'm about to shout. But that's precisely the point. It's not about our worthiness. It's about who we are with Christ. God did not seat us there because of performance. He seated you and me there because of position. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Heaven recognizes no separation. And once you know that, hell loses all leverage. When the revelation of being seated with Christ moves from just theology to reality, guess what? Everything changes. You stop trying to become something and start living from what you already are. And sadly, most believers live from the outside in. They pray, they fast, they strive, hoping that something will finally happen to make them powerful. But guess what? Revelation causes you to live from the inside out. Power doesn't come to you. It flows where? From within you. What did Jesus say? What did he tell us in John 7 and verse 38? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow what? Rivers of living water. Notice it didn't say trickle of living waters. It didn't say raindrops. Raindrops are falling on my head. No! What did he say? He said rivers. That means, to me, that means life in abundance. That means overflowing my banks. But rivers only flow when you understand your position in Christ Jesus. So the devil's main tactic is to invert your perspective. He wants you to live from earth's view of heaven and not heaven's view of earth. He wants you to see yourself as a struggler trying to reach God instead of a son or daughter seated with Him in heavenly places. Because if He can get you to see yourself as beneath, He can keep you praying as a beggar. Every, oh God, please move. And every, oh God, please do something. Listen, carries the sound of ignorance to spiritual ears. Not because a believer's heart is wrong, because it may be truly sincere in asking, but because the understanding is this: God has already moved. He moved in Christ. And when He raised up Christ, He raised you and me up with Him too. And the trouble with us is we have prayed for faith when we should have acted on our faith. You don't ask for what you already have. You exercise it. Authority grows through action, not through anxiety. And you will find that the more you act from your seated position, the more that position becomes your awareness or your consciousness. And guess what? The devil hates that. Because now your faith no longer reacts to his pressure. It dictates his boundaries. It dictates his boundaries. Are you with me again this morning? Yes. Think of it this way. Here's a simple word picture. When a police officer raises his hand to stop traffic, it's not his strength that halts 2 tons of metal. It's his badge. That badge represents a higher power. Yes. The officer doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to strain. He doesn't have to plead. He just stands in the confidence of delegated authority. Here it is, and that's exactly how authority in Christ works with us. When you know that you have been seated with Him, you stop shouting at the devil and you start standing in a quiet command. Listen, the power isn't in our volume. It's in our position. And that's what James 4:7 means when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist there doesn't mean to struggle or to stomp around your house or scream. It means to stand your ground. You don't have to chase the devil around your house. You simply have to recognize that now he no longer has a legal claim to your belongings. Authority is not emotional, it's positional. It's positional. The enemy flees not because you make a bunch of noise, but because he recognizes now where you are seated. You can say with full authority, not today, Satan. Get out of my house or get out of my way. So why does this revelation seem to remain hidden then, hidden from so many people? Because the church has often emphasized forgiveness without teaching identification. We've preached about the cross, but not the throne. We've told believers that their sins are forgiven, but rarely told them that their nature has changed. We celebrate what Jesus did for us, but forget that He also rose with us. And as a result, many live forgiven, but powerless. Folks, there's a lot of them that live pardoned, but guess what? They're still paralyzed because they don't know the full scope of what redemption purchased. Romans 5:17 declares this: they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase reign in life. That doesn't mean someday in heaven. It means right now. Reigning is not surviving. It's governing. It's governing. Many years ago, some of you were with us back in the on the old Nike missile base. You remember Darlene put the words up on the wall for us all to see. NLM was about training for reigning. Training for reigning. So here goes. We're to reign over the spirit of fear. We're to reign over every sickness. We're to reign over every disease. We're to reign over every sin that so easily besets us. We're to reign over all circumstances that come our way by recognizing our union with Christ. Guess what? You cannot reign from the ground. You reign from those heavenly places seated with Christ when you realize that the same life that conquered hell flows in you. Glory to God. Your days of defeat end, and that's not exaggeration. Guess what that is? It's revelation. The same Spirit then that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, according to Romans 8 and 11. That means resurrection power isn't something that you pray down. It's something that you release from within. And if we as believers pray with a consciousness and awareness of being seated with Christ, we will find then that our words carry authority and not anxiety. We're no longer hoping God might hear us. We know without a doubt that heaven now backs us. And that's why Jesus said in John 14 and 12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also." What was he saying? He was saying, you'll do these works because you share my seat. You share my spirit. You share my authority. The early church understood this revelation. You don't find them begging for power. Yes, they prayed for boldness, and guess what? They went ahead and they operated in it. Peter's shadow healed the sick. Paul's handkerchiefs cast out devils. These were not extraordinary men. They were ordinary men with an extraordinary position of awareness. They knew where they were seated. And if modern Christianity feels powerless, guess what? It's because it's become positionless. The church has heard messages about what Christ did for us, but rarely what he did to us and in us. And yet Ephesians, Paul comes along and writes in his letter, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he says that Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That means that we as the church are now the visible expression of the invisible Christ. We are his fullness on display. When the devil sees you, he sees the body that crushed his head. And here's the tragedy. Many believers pray like servants instead of speaking like sons and daughters. They ask God to remove what he's already given them the power to command. When sickness strikes, they say, "Lord, please heal me." Instead of declaring, "By his stripes, I am healed." And I had to do that last night over and over. I was a little more active yesterday than I normally have been, trying to get things into the house and do all of that. So I was on my feet a little more. And of course, it was good for me. But oh my gosh, I was tired when I went to bed. But you know, during the night, I had chills and fever. And then comes along, you're just nauseated. And so I had to lay there and I had to take authority over that. "By his stripes, I am healed." And I kept saying that over and over. Finally, thank God, It left. So when fear attacks, listen, they plead for peace instead of saying, "No, devil, you will not torment me today. I have the mind of Christ. I have a Holy Ghost mind. And I am walking in peace no matter what. Doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural. I'm walking in the peace of God." Let's understand then, we cannot experience what we do not declare. Faith does not wait for permission. It acts on revelation. And that's why the devil targets your confession. He does not want to silence. He doesn't just want to silence you. He wants to shape our speech. Again, Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Every time you confess defeat, or you confess fear, or you confess unworthiness, you surrender your seated position. Every time you speak from your emotions instead of your position, you empower the wrong kingdom. And Satan knows he cannot remove us from our seat in Christ. So how does he work? He works to remove our awareness of that. He can't dethrone us, but he can distract us until we live as though we're not enthroned at all. Guess what he wants? He wants us to live defeated lives. He wants us to go about our lives struggling. He wants us to be despondent with no hope at all. Yet, you've got to know confession and declaration of God's Word is the key that will unlock our faith. You'll never rise above your confession, because your confession defines your awareness of who you are in Christ Jesus. When you declare what God says about you, you are now aligning with heaven and earth. But when you declare what fear says, you're aligning yourself with the fall in the garden. What comes with that? Shame and guilt. Every word you speak either affirms your seating or it denies it. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians, again, that's a powerful book, Ephesians 4:29, he warned us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Did you know corrupt communication is not just about cursing? It's any speech that contradicts your identity. So what would happen if you begin living now every day from that seat or that position of authority? Think about that with me for just a moment. How would it change your prayers? How would it change your health? How would it change your peace? How would it change your family? Imagine waking up every morning with the awareness that you're not living beneath your circumstances, but you're living above them. Imagine looking at problems and saying, "Oh, buddy, you're under my feet. It's going to be a great day today." Amen. Guess what? That's not arrogance. That's alignment with Scripture. That's living from Ephesians 2 and 6 instead of from our emotion. And when we as believers begin to walk in that awareness, I'm telling you, the atmosphere around us has to change. Your very presence carries confidence, not because of personality, but because of position. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to find that fear loses its grip. Doubt loses its voice. Sickness loses its claim. And guess what happens? The enemy has to back off. The seated believer does not react to life. He governs it through faith. He doesn't see storms now as threats any longer. He now sees them as opportunities to exercise authority. And that's the kind of life the cross was designed to produce. Not settling for less, not survival, but dominion. And yet, guess what? This truth remains the most resisted revelation in the church today. And here's the reason. Because once you grasp it, guess what? Religion can't be in control. Fear-based preaching loses its power. And don't misunderstand me in that, because I believe we all need to have a reverential fear of Almighty God. But I'm talking about the believer stops being dependent on others to mediate between him and God and starts walking in the direct fellowship of sonship or that of a daughter. And the devil's worst nightmare then is an informed believer. A man or woman who knows they are seated with Christ, walking the earth with heaven's authority. So the real question today is this: are you living from your seat in heavenly places, or are you striving for such a place? Are you praying from a place of victory, or are you praying for victory? Let's understand then that every circumstance, every attack, every temptation is designed to pull each and every one of us down into a lower mindset. But when you stay seated, knowing your position in Christ, guess what? You see from above. And watch this. That's where peace resides. That's where answers flow. That's where miracles will become normal. And that's where our faith then stays active. And here's the beautiful truth. Our seat is not earned. It's inherited. Christ put you and me there, and nothing in this world can unseat us from that position. And so the challenge is, as we go into 2026, the challenge is not to get there, but to stay aware of where you already are. And it's that awareness that will propel us forward in an unstoppable faith. And Brendan, I'm closing. Imagine when you can turn the music on. He said, "Don't say that, Daddy. I'll turn it on." Imagine with me what would happen if that awareness did not just stay in our prayer time. But what about if it began to shape your everyday, ordinary life? What if the same authority that you exercised in prayer began showing up in your conversations, your workplace? How better than decisions that you have to make? What if every word you spoke carried the same dominion that raised Jesus from the dead? Wow. Well, so Pastor, what do we see? What do you see for us in 2026? This right here that I'm just talking about. That's where we want to go in this new year. Walking in dominion. Walking in our inheritance right now. Because the power of your position isn't just for here on Sunday mornings. And guess what? It's not even here for our moments in crisis. That's part of it. But it's meant to govern your circle of influence. Every one of us have our own circle of influence. Your life then becomes a visible demonstration of invisible authority. Amen. You and I then are truly ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? We're representing the kingdom of God on the earth. And we become then His voice. We become His hands and feet on the earth, walking in authority that we've been given. And guess what has to happen? The enemy has to flee. Oh, he's going to come knocking. We don't have to open that door. The Lord will give us the discernment. We'll recognize when it's the enemy. So can we determine anew then that we're going to fulfill what He's called us to do in this hour? Amen. And we will do it only then by walking in the authority that we have been given. Hallelujah.